lots of people in the Bible who have left us a legacy. But here in this beautiful story of Ruth, we see she had to first overcome so much in her life in order to leave that legacy. As a reminder of chapter one in the book of Ruth, we saw the death of mother-in-law Naomi's husband Elimelech, the death of Ruth's husband, the desertion of her sister-in-law Orpah, not Oprah, the discouragement of her mother-in-law, the disadvantage of being a foreigner, and even worse, being one from the hated tribe of Moab. It's grim stuff, isn't it? It all sounds very much like a plot line for EastEnders. What about you, though? Do you feel today that your life is stuck in those chapters or those chapter one calamities? That too many bad things are happening to you? That too many things are against you? That you are surrounded with discouragement? Do you cry out in desperation? Why me? Well, both Ruth and Naomi must have been saying these words, why me? Naomi was asking these words in bitterness. She wanted it to be called Mara, which means bitterness. And we know that bitterness leads to depression, and depression disables you. Note that Naomi had enough strength to walk from Moab to the land of Israel, but she could not walk from her front door to a nearby field to glean in the harvest. Depression disables you. Is it that the only thing a depressed person feels good about is feeling bad about themselves? Now, Ruth was also saying, why me? But her words meant or were meant in praise. She could have been just as embittered as her mother-in-law, but she left home and sought to find grace. Her example shows us that it takes a humble person to find grace. The why me of Ruth was a statement likened to this: why is it that God has been so good to me? So, as the EastEnders' suspenseful drum beats will sound this morning, we are going to move on from the doom and gloom of chapter one and look at chapter two, which reveals to be such a beautiful chapter that highlights, in the midst of difficult circumstances, God's providence, kindness, and grace. Too often, when life becomes bitter, our tendency is to close off our minds to what can be done to better our situation. From bitter to better, just change one letter. There's a little poem I wrote about 2 seconds ago. From bitter to better, just change one letter. Instead, we need to open our minds to the possibilities that do exist to improve our life, our lot in life. That's the lesson that we derive from chapter two. Simply stated, we need to do what God reveals is right and trust Him to do the rest. Number one, We need to do what God reveals is right. Because that's what Ruth did. And from her example, we not only learn the importance of doing what we know is right, but how we can know what is the right thing to do. A, we need to do what is morally right. And we see that in verse 2. Notice how Ruth took the initiative to seek to provide for her elderly mother-in-law. Ruth knew that if anyone was strong enough to work, it was her. Ruth accepted the moral responsibility that was hers in providing for herself and her mother-in-law without hesitation. B, we need to do what is ethically right, verses 6 to 7. Morals speak of what needs to be done. Ethics speaks of how it is to be done. Ruth knew providing for herself and her mother-in-law was the right thing to do. But how was she supposed to do it? Well, the law declared that at harvest time, what would happen? Everything that was dropped by the harvesters was to be able to be used by widows, orphans, and foreigners. As a widow, and a foreigner, Ruth was doubly qualified to take advantage of the provision of the law. But notice that though the law provided her with the right to gather the leftovers in the field, she didn't demand her rights, but humbly requested, with a please, permission to exercise them in the field that was being harvested. And all were impressed by Ruth. Her strong work ethic seemed nothing was beneath her. She did what was available to do to accomplish what she knew she had to do, provide for herself and her mother-in-law. Ruth did the right thing in the right way. C, we need to do what is biblically right. The basis of Ruth's understanding of Israel, Israel's provision for widows, orphans, and foreigners, came from God's word. Leviticus 19, 9 to 10, Leviticus 23, 22, and Deuteronomy 24, 19 to 22, they all say that when harvesting crops in the field of fruit, or fruit from trees or vineyards, they were not to harvest grain along the edges of the field, and they were not to completely strip the trees or vines of their fruit, but they were to leave the leftovers for the poor, the orphans, and the aliens among them to glean. So it was the aliens who made the crop circles. Boom, boom. Ruth, raised in Moab, would not have grown up with the awareness of these provisions. She wasn't a Jew. One can only conclude that she had become aware of these provisions of the law through her experience and her exposure to God's word through her husband's family. Well, us, many times we have a knee-jerk reaction when bitter circumstances come our way, and we do whatever first comes to mind. Without first determining whether it is truly the right thing to do, or is it? We react willfully instead of acting wisely, and often make our situation that much worse. And this is why we must ask God to reveal to us the right thing to do. We need to look to the Lord for guidance in knowing what is the right thing to do to better our circumstances. We gather that this is what Ruth did by virtue of the fact that she consulted God's word. We can assume, therefore, that she prayed and sought guidance from the Lord in determining the right thing to do. And we must do the same. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Proverbs 29:18. Alternatively, when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. New Living Translation. If we are to avoid reacting wildly, we must seek God's revelation to know how to act wisely. C.S. Lewis in The Great Divorce wrote, "There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says, 'In the end, Thy will be done.' All that are in hell choose it." 3, we must seek to do the right thing God has revealed to us. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. There we have it again, this time in the Message. That's that version. Divine revelation without action is a daydream. Action without divine revelation is a nightmare. But divine revelation combined with action leads to results beyond our wildest dreams. Ruth and Naomi's situation could have spiraled down into despair, but instead it got better because Ruth asked God to reveal to her what the right thing was to do. And because she did the right thing, God revealed to her. So like Ruth, for us to avoid giving in to bitterness, we should take action to improve our circumstances by doing what God has revealed to be the right thing. 4, and then we must trust God to do the rest. Chapter 2 of Ruth tells us how she met Boaz. Boaz was a man of great wealth who had both the position and the resources necessary to help Ruth and Naomi. Being a relative of Naomi's late husband, Boaz, as kinsman redeemer, had the legal right to buy back on Naomi's behalf the property that she had left and lost when Naomi's family had left around about 10 years earlier. Spoiler alert, eventually Boaz does act as kinsman redeemer, purchases back Naomi's property, and he marries Ruth. Wow. Certainly God was in the process of doing a wonderful work in Ruth's life, in Naomi's life, but none of it would ever have happened if Ruth had not determined to do what she knew was the right thing to do. If Ruth had not done what was morally, ethically, and biblically right, she would never have gone to glean from Boaz's field. She would never have impressed the foreman with her willingness to work, and she would never have been impressed with her new faith. Boaz wouldn't have learned of Ruth and Naomi's plight, chosen to redeem and return Naomi's property to her, or fallen in love with Ruth. You see, it is only as you do the right thing, as God reveals it to you, will you be in the place you need to be to experience all the possibilities God wants to bring about in your life. Okay. Boaz made this very observation in verse 12. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. That's verse 12. Ruth would be richly rewarded because she had taken refuge under the wings of God. As a result to doing the right thing in her situation, as directed by His revelation. There's a guy called George Muller, a German 19th century Christian evangelist, who is the director of the Ashley Down Orphanage in Bristol, and one of the founders of the Plymouth Brethren, actually. And he wrote this: I need not despair, because the living God is my partner. I do not have sufficient wisdom to meet these difficulties, but He is able to direct me. I can pour out my heart to God and ask Him to guide and direct me and to supply me with wisdom. Then I have to believe that He will do so. I can go with good courage to my business and expect Him, or expect help from Him, in the next difficulty that may come before me. That's the right way of thinking, isn't it? Don't be defeated. Don't be defeated by your circumstances. Ruth in chapter 2 just so happens to go gleaning in a field that belongs to one of her extended family. Boaz, a kinsman redeemer, he becomes their savior. So I think you know what is going to come next. Number one, Boaz as a type of Christ. Boaz is often seen as a type of Christ, meaning he foreshadows or symbolizes the coming Jesus. Just as Boaz shows kindness, protection, and provision to Ruth, Jesus extends grace, protection, and provision to all who come to Him. Hallelujah. Boaz's role as kinsman redeemer, who ultimately redeems Ruth and Naomi, points to Jesus as our ultimate redeemer, who saves us from sin and restores us to God. Hallelujah. Yes. Two, redemption and grace. Now, the concept of redemption is central to both Ruth 2 and the gospel. Boaz's actions towards Ruth, providing for her, protecting her, and eventually redeeming her, mirror the grace and redemption that Jesus offers. Ruth, a despised foreigner and a widow, finds favor in Boaz's eyes, just as we, despite our unworthiness, find redeeming grace in Jesus. Three, inclusion of the Gentiles. Ruth 2:12 says, may the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, whose wings you have come to take refuge. Ruth, a despised Moabite, represents the inclusion of Gentiles into God's covenant community. And that's good news for you and me. This foreshadows the New Testament message that salvation through Jesus is available to all people, not just the Jews. Ruth's acceptance and integration into the community of Israel prefigure the breaking down of barriers between Jews and Gentiles through Christ. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. 4, God's sovereignty and providence. Chapter 2 clearly highlights God's providence in guiding Ruth to Boaz's field. This divine orchestration points to God's sovereign plan in bringing Jesus into the world. Just as God worked behind the scenes in Ruth's life, he orchestrates the events leading to the birth of Jesus, ensuring the fulfillment of his redemptive plan. So, 5, lineage of David and Jesus. And here we have another spoiler alert. Ruth's story is part of the genealogy, that's a hard word to say, genealogy of King David. I don't know if you knew that. But from her, through that line, Jesus would be born. The union of Boaz and Ruth leads to the birth of Obed, the grandfather of King David. This amazing connection underscores God's plan in using ordinary people and events to bring about his extraordinary purposes, culminating in the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior, our Redeemer. You know, it's a little demeaning and probably dangerous to read the book of Ruth like you do one of Aesop's fables, just as it's a great and attractive story of faithfulness and virtue on the part of one lady. But we need to glean from it how it screams of the gospel of grace pointing to the person of Jesus himself. You know, there are only 85 verses in the whole book of Ruth, but 23 times the word redeemed is used, and in the context of that, it is how you should read the book of Ruth. The whole thing is about redemption. Ruth is pointing forwards to the ultimate kinsman redeemer, our Savior, and our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, because God became a fellow human being and moved into our neighborhood, is in a sense, our kinsman. He goes to the cross to redeem us into his family. Amazing. Ruth clearly shows that no matter what social standing you have, no matter what your life history has been, no matter your race or ethnicity, if you believe and put your faith in the God of Israel, then God can work through you and you can be a part of his family. The way that we can all be redeemed is to be just like Ruth, welcomed into a family. Amazing. From a little book called Ruth, we glean all that. You know, if it was not for the resolve of Ruth, in that her life would count for something and leave a legacy, the book of Ruth would have only contained one chapter, that EastEnders chapter. It was only the resolve of Ruth that got both her and Naomi into the second chapter. So for us, for you, if things are hard for you at the moment, at this moment in time, well, remember this. Chapter 2 followed chapter 1. And 2 is followed by 3 and 4. Spoiler alert, where even more grace is poured out by our loving, gracious Heavenly Father. Just like Ruth, your story will continue. Amen. Amen. A prayer to close. Heavenly Father, even in the middle of the storm, let us dance with joy in the peace of your presence. While the waves come crashing upon us and our words seem to be crumbling to dust around us, your promises remain sure and steadfast. O Lord, show us more of your incredible grace. Reveal more of your unfathomable love. Wrap us in your beautiful mercy. We trust you, Lord. We will praise you, Lord, in the storm. In the glorious name of Jesus, whose love and grace was demonstrated to the whole of humanity on that cross, we pray all these things. Amen.